Thanks for all who shared. It's very nice to hear God at work and drawing people together and opening up hearts and blessing us. And trials, too, are good to hear about. Last week, Mike spoke from Isaiah 38, and we looked at the death announcement to Hezekiah. You're going to die, God said through Isaiah to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was deeply touched by this. He prayed, and God said, okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years. So that was a very positive chapter. Today we're in Isaiah 39. This is a negative chapter. The Word of God has positive and negative stories to tell, and this is a negative story of Hezekiah. In this story, Hezekiah receives visitors from Babylon, and he shows them, evidently with great pride, everything he's collected over the last years. The Lord sends Isaiah to Hezekiah, and he has three questions for Hezekiah, as well as a very sober prophecy. And the chapter ends with Hezekiah's very disappointing response. And I'm going to read the chapter in a few moments here, but that's the outline of the story. It's a short chapter, and it ends the Hezekiah account on a very, very negative note, I think. I should say a comment about the dating of these events we've been hearing about the last several weeks. If you have an ESV study Bible, you'll note a comment under Isaiah 38 and also at 2 Kings 20 that these events of Hezekiah's sickness, recovery, and then the Babylonian visitors probably is a flashback to a time before the Assyrian attack that we heard about the last few weeks. This would explain why Hezekiah had so much to show to the Babylonians. He had great supplies of this and that and the other thing, and that it's hard to see how that would happen if he first gave everything to the Assyrians to try to get them off his back, and then a short while later the Babylonians came. But that's the opinion of many commentators. I'd like to read the chapter now with some comments in between. Isaiah 39. And Mike has mentioned that the story of Hezekiah also appears in 2 Kings 20 and 2 Chronicles 32. And that's particularly Chronicles supplies some relevant information to our talk today here. So here's the chapter. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Now, at this point in time, Babylon was not a major world power. They wanted to be. Assyria was still the king of the roost. And it seems very likely that the Babylonians were trying to enlist Hezekiah and Israel, a relatively tiny kingdom, on their side. So they heard about this dramatic recovery, and they sent envoys. Verse 2, Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all his weapons and defenses, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Now I'm going to stick in a verse here from 2 Chronicles 32 that relates to this. And this is Chronicles' summary of this event. And in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. So he kind of let Hezekiah do what came out of his heart, which was pride. And he showed these Babylonian visitors everything he had. I can imagine these visitors kind of smirking to themselves at this petty little kingdom, because back home they had 10 times, maybe 100 times as much as this little kingdom had. But they didn't. That's my interpretation. They just listened. Verse 3, then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? No answer. And from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah knows God's position about making treaties with foreigners. His father Ahaz made a treaty with the Assyrians, which turned out terribly. Hezekiah approached Egypt. I think Hezekiah knew what Isaiah was getting at. But Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. Isaiah said, what have they seen in your house? Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. By the way, Lord of hosts means the Lord of armies. So if you think Assyria has a big army, the Lord has a really big army. Verse 6, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Well, that wasn't fulfilled for about 100 years. Starting in 605, the Babylonians took things, and they eventually destroyed the city in 586. Verse 7, and some of your own sons, Hezekiah, who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. And in 2 Kings 20, his answer is this. Isaiah said, Hezekiah, the word is good that you've spoken. For he thought, why not? There'll be peace and security in my days. So what an attitude. But I want to read another verse from 2 Chronicles 32, which I think is a little bit more positive for Hezekiah. Verse 26. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So that's a little bit more consistent with Hezekiah's reputation as a very, very good king. But as far as Isaiah tells the story, it ends with this very self-centered comment. Let's pray together. Father, we come, as always, week by week, opening your word. This is the authoritative word you've given us to live by and to profit by. And we pray that you open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us, and that we could, that our hearts could put it into practice. And we pray that you be glorified. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So the incidents in this chapter show Hezekiah, I would say, in a very bad light. He seems way too eager to impress his Babylonian visitors. He ignores, or he's about to ignore, it seems, the warning about making no alliance with Egypt. His great wealth has led to pride. There's a famous passage in Deuteronomy 8 where Moses warned, or God warned the people. I'll read a verse here. You'll be in a good land once you get into Palestine, and all you have will be multiplied. But take care lest your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So riches always are a temptation that we forget God is the source of what we have. once Hezekiah starts to forget about God as the supplier of all he has, and he starts to look with pride at all he's collected, he becomes very self-centered, caring only about protecting his wealth, about his peace and security in his time, with no deep concern for his family or his people that he's the king over. And it's sobering to imagine ourselves in the shoes of this great king. After years of faithful, God-obeying leadership, he stumbles. And that should remind all of us of the famous verse in 1 Corinthians 10, that anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. And according to the Bible, Hezekiah was second only to David as far as the good kings of Israel and Judah. So for today, I'd rather look more positively here at the Lord's role in this chapter and in these events. In these events, we see the Lord was active in two ways. And he's active with us, I believe, in exactly the same way. And if we wholeheartedly accept and grasp these two ways of the Lord's working, we can develop a closer and more satisfying life with him. So we're going to look at two points today from this chapter. And I trust that God will convince us of the value of looking at the Lord's working. Point number one, the Lord's steady working. He tests us. He tests us. Now, if you're in school these days, you sometimes have tests of spelling or reading or math. And sometimes you do well, and maybe sometimes you don't. But when God tests people, it's not how smart we are. It's not how rich we are. It's he's testing our hearts. And his test, in a way, is hard, and in a way, it's easy. All we have to do to pass that God's test is be humble. How hard is that? How easy is that? That's the test. You will see that. So this is what it said, the verse I read. He tested Hezekiah's heart. Read again 2 Chronicles 32, which fits in this chapter. In the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. Well, this test involved several things. First, he sent Hezekiah many material blessings. As the text said, over the years, he had blessed Hezekiah. Hezekiah indeed had obeyed the Lord. His first year in office, he cleaned out the temple and opened it up and restored temple worship. He celebrated the Passover, which hadn't been celebrated for quite a while. They did it 1 week as specified, and there was so much joy, they did it a second week of celebration. And he organized the priests in the temple service. But Hezekiah was rebuked for his approach to Egypt, to get help from Egypt. Just like his father Ahaz was rebuked for making an alliance with the Assyrians. So here come the Babylonians, and how would Hezekiah respond to him? So God allowed the Babylonians, I don't know how many miles away, they were 350 miles south of the Assyrian capital at Nineveh, so hundreds of miles away, they heard about it, and allowed them to have an idea to go visit Hezekiah, which they did. So a lot of things were arranged in setting up this test. And why was the test needed? God knew Hezekiah's heart, but Hezekiah didn't. And he wanted him to see it as well. And as we know from 2 Chronicles, he did eventually see it and repented of his pride and humbled himself. There's other tests in the Bible. Here's a test we know about. In Genesis 22, he tested Abraham. And I think the Sunday school, the BLT kids, studied this recently. God said to Abraham, I want you to offer your son Isaac as a sacrifice. So this was not that Abraham had been evil, or he was trying to verify his heart. And so Abraham went, and he was about to offer his son Isaac, kill him. And at that moment, God stopped him, and he said, "Now I know that you fear God. See, you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham had already shown a great faith by leaving his home far away from Canaan and following God. So this was not a test. This was a test of further refining his faith. Here's a verse from Zechariah 13. "I will refine my people as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'You, they are my people,' and they will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" And that's the very idea expressed in the poem which appears in the front of the bulletin. At the end of the service, we'll read this together. I'm going to read it right now, but we'll read it all together at the end of the sermon. "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." What's dross? We don't use that word much. Impurities. Impurities, or the gold and silver is less than it could be. That was Abraham. Do you think God ever tests us? This is not a classroom, so I can't get your answer here. The answer is yes, all the time. All the time. Anything unpleasant or unsettling that God allows to come into our heart, our mind, our bodies, anything is a test. God is allowing things to come to us all the time to see what's our response to these tests. Are we open to what he might teach us? Or are we just trying to get rid of the test and just move on? Or if God sends a blessing to us, or riches, or a new, you know, a new job, a longer job, whatever things God allows or gives can be tests. They're all opportunities to hold on to our Father more tightly. James chapter 1 has a very challenging verse. "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face tests, trials, temptations of various kinds, because you know that the trying of your faith produces endurance." Endurance for what? For holding on to God as our loving Father. Or staying the course, not being discouraged. So I notice in my advanced age, it's getting more every day here with a birthday coming, I can't move around so good. I can't go out in the yard and do things like I used to do. Well, that's a test. So what if I can't do things as I used to do? I'm alive, and God's grace is sufficient. My wife and I have prayed for a long time for a spiritual movement of a loved one. We don't see it. Sometimes we think, or we even say, "I wonder if this does any good." Well, there's a test. There's a test. So we keep praying. Yesterday, I was, Ann and I had talked about going shopping at Walmart at a certain time. The time was getting close. I agree, it was about to go. And Ann was very busy cleaning the back door, the back steps and the plants. And I started to think, look, we plan to go shopping. What are you doing cleaning the plants out? But I stopped in time. Or sometimes, mostly when I prepare a Sunday school lesson or a sermon, I usually have a thought, well, what good is this? What good could this be to anybody? Well, that's a test that I think will allow such thoughts. And the answer is, as always, you trust God's grace to help you through that. Why so many tests? Why is life so full of suffering and difficulty and pain? The short answer is, we need it. More important, our loving Father wants to draw us closer to Him all the time. And these are His ways of encouraging us to be closer to Him. How do we as Christians, God's people, fail these tests? As I said earlier, if we just try to get rid of the problem with no thought about God, if we ignore God's hand behind the test, then we fail. In the back of the bulletin is a memory verse. And it'd be good if you haven't learned this already to learn it. Let's read this together right now. In the back of the bulletin, Psalm 139, memory two verses, 23 and 24. You all got it? Let's read this together. Here we go. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So this is like proactive. You ask God for a test. You examine me, Father, and put your finger if I've got a grievous thought here. I think He likes that. Okay, point number two. The Lord's steady working is He sends His word to us. Old Isaiah, who started prophesying about the year Hezekiah was born, and God gives him a message, and he goes to Hezekiah, and he challenges Hezekiah and gives him a chance to change his heart. So Isaiah announces the Babylonians will take all this stuff back to Babylon, which happened a century later. Some of your sons will be eunuchs, and so on. Why didn't Hezekiah appeal to the Lord for mercy the way he had done when the message of his own death was coming? Well, he wasn't thinking so much about God's will at this point. Why didn't he accept Isaiah's implication that he was acting out of pride? And he repented immediately in humility. He did eventually, but he could have done it right away. And why was he putting peace and security in my days above the terrible things prophesied for his own sons, not to mention for the temple in Jerusalem? You know, if God says, I'm going to judge a people, this is Jeremiah 18. I'm going to judge you for your sin, and they repent, the Lord will change and not bring judgment. Or if people are obviously, if God blesses people and they turn away from Him, He'll punish them. So it's a mystery how something God says interacts with our prayers. That's just the way He designed it. Right? We can't explain that. But Hezekiah had a personal experience of seeing God, we could say, change his mind. I don't think that's the way to say it. But God, he responded to Hezekiah's prayer. Well, why didn't he pray? Well, what Isaiah said. The answer, his heart was filled with pride and self-centeredness, and he needed to face it. Well, how does God's word come to us? If there are prophets like Isaiah around, they're not in our neighborhood, as far as I know. That is, if he wants to communicate something to us, how does he do it? Well, the first answer always is through intentional reading and meditation on Scripture. Also, thoughtful listening to biblical preaching and teaching, also to words, songs, and ideas that other believers share with us personally. Also, unplanned thoughts come into our minds, pop into our minds, spoken by others, dreams, whatever. As long as we filter them all through what we know of God in the Scripture, then they can be God's messages for us. We all know the evil one can put bad thoughts in our mind, so we've got to filter and think about what we hear. So, my conclusion is simply, let's be sure we think about tests and words from God in a positive light, not simply, oh, I'm going to try harder to be a good Christian. Let's be realistic. We can expect suffering to one degree or another all our life. That's normal. Jesus, here's a verse in Hebrews 5. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Yesterday, Anne read a sentence to me from a magazine article she read. This is what it said. There's no Christianity without the cross. No Christianity without the cross. Therefore, there's no Christianity without suffering. If we deny ourselves, as Jesus said, take up our cross every day and follow him, some of what we experience will be like what Jesus experienced. And also, let's be realistic. So sufferings are part of life. They're not impersonal. God controls them carefully. But let's be realistic about the level of intimacy the Lord offers. If we pass the test he sends, and if we look for and receive the words he sends, then there's some very, very positive statements in Scripture about what happens. I'm going to read one of them from Psalm 73. If you want to turn there, 73:23. Psalm 73:23. I am continually with you, spoken to God. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We're always with God. His counsel is always coming to us, and strength for our weaknesses and failings is always there. Thank God that he doesn't leave us, his children, alone any more than he left Hezekiah alone. He didn't. He tests us. He sends his words to us, and he offers a richer and richer relationship with him, going deeper forever. So here's my question. Will you open up to this relationship more deeply? I challenge you, also myself, starting today, starting right now, to decide to accept every test the Lord sends immediately as from his hand. And in humility, accept the counsel that he's giving you through this test. Don't waste time complaining. Don't waste time keeping a knot in your stomach about some troubling thought or event. In humility, thoughtfully say to yourself and to the Lord this memory verse, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I wonder if you could stand now, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to read together the four lines of the front of the bulletin. Doug, do you have a song for us to sing at this point? If you do, if you have a song to sing, come, and if not, we'll go right to communion. But let's stand, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to read this together.